We're going to read just the first 10 verses of this chapter, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This far we read the Word of God. We'll be calling our attention this morning to verses 2 and 3 of this chapter in particular, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, this passage of Scripture and passages that are similar to this is based the truth of God's Word that we're going to be considering this morning in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2. Heidelberg Catechism is a confession that deals in 52 Lord's Days with our sin and misery, as well as our deliverance from sin and our thankfulness. This morning we are up to the second Lord's Day. Lord's Day 2, questions and answers 3, 4, and 5. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. What is the earmark of a believer? We know what the marks of the true church are in this world, but what is the mark of one who is truly a believer? What truly reveals to you and to me that we or someone else have faith? Well, it's not that he is simply a member of a church institute in this world, though membership in the church institute is, in fact, very important. Neither is it that he is able to memorize and recite all the doctrines of the Bible, although, once again, the doctrines of the Bible are indeed the content of our faith. What is the mark of the believer? Do you know it? so that you are able to look at yourself and examine yourself according to that mark. There are three things that a child of God needs to believe, needs to know in his or her life that are all indications of one's faith. First of all, a believer is one who is deeply aware of their sin and their misery. The child of God knows his sin. He knows what sin is. He knows what he does in his life that is sin. And he realizes that what he does in life offends God. And he's humbled by that sin. He's sorry for that sin. Offending God is not something that a true believer enjoys, but certainly offending God bothers him. So that in the first place. In the second place, one who is a believer turns to the cross of Jesus Christ, where alone he knows he is going to find his forgiveness from sin. He's not going to turn somewhere else. He focuses his attention on the cross of Jesus Christ because he knows that it's there at the cross of Christ that God has earned for him righteousness in the place of his guilt. So he pleads with God in prayer for the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, and then receives the assurance and the joy of that salvation too. Another sign that one is a believer. And then finally, he is one who, because of that salvation and the joy and the assurance he receives of that salvation, goes forth and strives to live a life of thankfulness or holiness before God in his life. Now, the question is that what characterizes me? Is that what characterizes you in our lives? Are we such believers? Those are the marks of the believer. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, the confession that we're dealing with here this morning, captures the heart of what it is to be a believer. And it deals with those three things: the knowledge of our sin and the misery that it causes, the salvation or deliverance from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, and then finally, thankfulness. Those are the three parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we're dealing this morning and in the next few Lord's days with that aspect of the believer's own true experience of sin and misery. We're going to take a hard look at it, and we're going to examine what sin is, where sin came from, why it is that we're all such sinners, and just how horrible sin is. After all, if we don't know our sin, then certainly salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ doesn't mean a whole lot. The more we realize our sin, the more we begin to appreciate what Christ has done for us on the cross. So, this morning, we're going to state a reality. Whether a person admits this to be a reality or not, doesn't matter. It is a reality. And that reality is this: man is prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. So that's what we're going to consider this morning. Prone to hate. In the first place, we're going to consider that reality. Secondly, the knowledge of that sin or that reality. And then finally, the misery that it causes. That's the whole purpose, you see, of this section of the Heidelberg Catechism. It may be vehemently disputed, but certainly it is indeed a reality. The human race is so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. And we use that particular wording this morning because, once again, the confession that we're considering, not in this Lord's Day, in the next Lord's Day, uses that language. In its question to question and answer 8, it says, "Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness?" And the answer is, indeed, we are. We are. That is the reality that we are faced with by the Word of God. And we believe that the Bible is authoritative, after all, in all of our lives, don't we? What it teaches us about who we are and about our sin is, in fact, reality, because the Bible itself is God's Word to us. This is what God is saying about the human race that has fallen in Adam. God Himself says to us that in man there is no good apart from Christ. He's inherently evil in every one of his thoughts, in his words, in his actions, in his desires. He's sinful. He's evil. And that because the source of all of man's actions and words and thoughts and desires is the heart. And the Bible teaches you and me that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah. Neither do we need, of course, this morning to take my word for that, that the Bible teaches us this. Indeed, all we have to do is take a close look at the Scripture itself, and we find this to be very readily the case, that all man, or that every man that has fallen in Adam, is prone to sin and to hatred. We read of that, for example, in Psalm 14. There in verses 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. God looked down from heaven upon the whole human race to see if there was anybody in this world that understood who He was and that sought after Him. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Everyone who has been born of Adam and Eve, fallen in our first parents, is unable to do any good. Of course, we're going to be talking about that in future sermons as well. Romans 8, verse 7, speaks of the same truth. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That carnal mind, that wicked mind, cannot even be subject to the law of God. When the law of God is placed before wicked man, he's not subject to the law of God. He refuses to be, because he doesn't even understand or know it. He's been blinded to it. And that's why we also chose this passage here in Ephesians 2, the first few verses. There Paul tells you and me that we have been quickened, but we had been dead. Dead. Not just a little life in us. Not just this little bit of good in us. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, wherein in time past, he says, ye walked according to the course of this world. And here's the course of this world now. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, notice, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. That's what characterizes the unbelieving world. A little later on in that epistle to the Ephesians, we find that Paul writes this as well in chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now I realize that there is a great portion of the church world today that wants to speak about the inherent goodness of fallen man. But the Bible, quite obviously, will have none of that. Fallen man in Adam is by nature inclined to all sin and wickedness. And therefore, we are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. That's the result, you see, of this depravity of mankind. In him is hatred. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity. That is, literally now in our modern English, the carnal mind is hatred against God. Man by nature is prone. Just doesn't simply have a tendency. He's flat on his face, prone to hate God and the neighbor. And again, the Heidelberg Catechism states that reality for us in the present Lord's Day that we consider. Question and answer 5. Canst thou keep all things perfectly? He's talking to you and me. No, in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Now, you might be a bit surprised when I say this, but even the wicked world around us recognizes that there is so much hatred present in this world. It pervades the world that we live in. This isn't just something, of course, that we recognize. I realize that this may have been years and years ago, but there are those who love to sing about this kind of condition of our present world, so that you would have songs such as, "All We Need Is Love." The world recognizes that, you see. "All We Need Is Love." Or, in my day and age, it was a song, "Come on, people now, smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Let's love one another right now." They recognize that this world didn't love. Come on, people, let's get together and let's love one another. Everybody, of course, sees the hatred. Of course, it's evident. They see the wars. They hear of the gruesome murders every day. They hear of the kidnappings that take place. They see the racial prejudice in our present world. The strife between different classes of people and nations of people in this world. And they admit to one another, what we need to do is love each other more. Love. Love is the answer, most definitely. And yes, we agree with that. It is. That's the answer. But there are a couple of things that this present unbelieving world is willingly ignorant of. And that, in the first place, is this. No one wants to consider the source of the hatred that we find in this world. Where does this hatred come from? They simply think that it's passed on by bad example. You live in this particular neighborhood that's filled with hatred, and you're going to live in hatred, and it's passed on simply by means of an example. And in a certain sense, there's some truth to that. It is passed on by example. But they will angrily disagree that it is propagated in us by means of a vicious nature, a depraved nature, a sinful flesh. That they refuse to acknowledge in the first place. In the second place, they refuse to acknowledge that God is love. And if you do not have God in your life, and if you do not believe in God, then there will be no true love. So they do not know what love is. They might sing about it, and I know, even from my own experience, that every new generation that's born into this world thinks they're going to do better and they're going to love just a little bit more or a whole lot more than the generation before them. But that's not true. Every new generation hates more. Doesn't love more, but hates more. Because sin, you see, is developing in our present world from one generation to the next. And the human race does not know what true love is. Love is not the sensual, the sinful lust that is so prevalent in our society, which everyone now pretends is love. Love has become so sexual today, you know. Neither is it the wishy-washy, emotional, feeling-type love that makes a person, well, really feel good about themselves in connection with someone else. Love is rooted in the knowledge of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And in that, love is rooted in the knowledge of God's commandments. This world in which we live, people of God, is prone to hate. It is prone to hate God, first of all, and because of that, it's prone to hate everyone else in this world, too. And that's the nature of every man, woman, and child. We have hatred in us. And yes, that's what causes this world to be such a miserable place. So much hatred. But before considering how we have come to know all of this, we ought to consider, too, who is prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor? Certainly we know that the unbelieving world is prone to hate God. All those who are outside of Jesus Christ, outside of salvation in Jesus Christ, are going to hate God and the neighbor. There's no doubt about that. Paul teaches us that the world of unbelief is ruled over by the prince of the power of the air. That's what we have in the passage that we read here in Ephesians 2. It's ruled over by Satan. The world of unbelief walks according to the lust of the flesh. And concerning that present human race, the Bible is very, very clear. It was clear already before the coming of the flood in the first world in the time of Noah. There we read in Genesis 6 of that world prior to the flood. And it said there in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And as a result of that, we read a little later on in that same chapter, this time in verses 11 and 12, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." That was true of the first world. Is it any different with the world after the flood? Not according to what Paul teaches us in Romans 3. Here we have it again. In the first several verses of that chapter, he repeats what Psalm 14 taught us. So we won't read that. But then he adds to that a description of what the fallen human race is like in verses 11 through 18 of that chapter. We read there, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that doeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So you have a description of this unbelieving world in which we live. And all that's true of the human race. Now, I'm not standing up here, people of God, and trying to hook my arm thumbs under my arms in pride, and then just speak out badly against the human race in which we live, and point an accusing finger at them. I know what the accusation is when the church does that. If we say this about our fellow man, then we are, they say, teaching hate. That's not true. The world already is filled with hatred. And when we teach this reality concerning sin and hatred, we're not teaching hate. We may not say such horrible things, they say, about our neighbors. But when I say this, I'm not saying this in hatred myself against someone else. I do not look at that unbelieving neighbor across the street or the one next door and say, "You rotten, stinking sinner, you, I won't have anything to do with you because you're such a horrible sinner and I'm so good in my life." We better not say something of that sort concerning our neighbor. But neither does the child of God do that. The believer doesn't do that. We do not say, we do not teach, "Well, hey, that wicked world is so wicked out there that I'm going to absolutely shun everyone out there and go live in my little commune over here in the church and not be a light in the midst of this present world in which we live." Neither do we hold our noses up in pride, because the reality includes this. We are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. Or even to put it a little bit more personally, and the Heidelberg Catechism does this so well, I am prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. Don't think that such hatred is not inherent in our sinful flesh. It's there in you and me too. And we know it, because oftentimes we could see that hatred revealing itself in the way that we deal with others in this life. It's in us. I do not love God as I should. And I do not love my neighbor as I ought. I do not love you, and I do not love God in the way that I am commanded in His Word. And what makes matters worse is that you and I know better. Wicked world, it's blinded, you see, to God and the things of His kingdom. The wicked man is in darkness. You put before him the commandments of God, and he disdains them as if, well, they're just a bunch of made-up laws of some ancient society of long ago. They're not for the modern man today. It's altogether different for us in our modern society. But when you and I look at the commandments of God, those commandments are written on our hearts. They're in us. We know them. We know them because by means of our salvation, they have been written on the tables of our hearts. And we know that to love God, we keep His commandments. And yet, how often we do not love God and the neighbor as we should. At times, we do not merely not love God and not love one another, but there are times in our lives where we actually hate. And we may pass it off as, "Well, I don't really hate." But when you pursue it, that's what it comes down to. We hate. What a sad, sad commentary on our human race, people of God, that the Scripture gives. But what a sad commentary on our own sinful flesh. What a horrible plight we're in. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism means to point out, okay? Not only in this Lord's Day, but in the next couple yet, it's going to point out what a horrible plight the human race has fallen into. We need salvation. That's what it's out to point out to you and to me. And yet, we haven't quite reached that point yet. It's something that we'll be looking for as we consider more sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism. Question remains. And that's the point of this Lord's Day 2. From where do we gain that knowledge of our sin and of our misery? How do we gain that? How do we know that we are indeed prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor? How do we know that this is true of the unbeliever? And how do we know that that's true of our own sinful flesh as believers too? Because the Bible teaches that we learn it out of the law of God. Here's the first function of the law. That's why we read it on Sunday mornings. First function of the law is to reveal to you and to me sin. So that as a result, we seek our salvation in Christ. Because we realize that by the deeds of the law, no man is going to be justified before God. And as we consider that law, we're going to find out that that's very, very much the case in our own lives. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Or again, a little later on in Romans 7:7, the scripture asks this question, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And the answer that is given is this, God forbid, I had not known sin but by the law. So, the law reveals to you and to me our sin. It reveals to you and me clearly and without any doubt that we are in fact prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. And that can be demonstrated. We're going to demonstrate that this morning. There are two tables to the law. The first table deals with how you and I are to behave ourselves or conduct ourselves toward God. We are, of course, to serve only one God, Jehovah. We are not to serve Him by means of images. We serve Him only as that invisible God that He is. We are not to use His name in vain. We are to keep His Sabbath holy. Those four laws are how we are to conduct ourselves toward God. And then there's the second table of the law, which shows to you and to me how we are to conduct ourselves toward the neighbor. How are we to behave ourselves toward our neighbor? And then we have the other six of the commandments. Honor father and mother. No killing. No adultery. No stealing. No lying. No coveting. And so on. That's how we deal with our neighbor. Now, those are the two tables of the law. Let's look at those commandments once. Serve God alone, we are commanded. Put no trust in anything else in this world, only God. Do I do that? Not very well, do I? I don't do it. Yes, I trust in God, but do I trust in God alone? Do not use God's names frivolously, empty, in an empty manner, in vain, or without meaning. Do I do that? Do I do that perfectly? No, not really. There are times when I use God's name without fear and without trembling. There are times that I do that in my life. Do not kill. Do not kill in your words. Do not kill in your actions. Do not kill in your thoughts. Do I do that? Certainly not perfectly. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. How often I lust. How often I covet. I do not keep God's commandments as I should. And certainly the unbelieving world does not take any thought of breaking those commands at all. The unbeliever does not even care that he does. But even I, in my life, and I'm a redeemed child of God, do not keep those commandments perfectly. By the deeds of the law, no man is justified before God. We won't save ourselves by the keeping of the law because we simply do not keep them as we ought. But then, how does that prove that I am prone to hate God and to hate my neighbor? Ah, what Jesus Himself teaches you and me about all of those Ten Commandments. They're all summarized in one word, aren't they? Love. I am called upon to love God with my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I am called by God to love my neighbor as myself. Those are the two tables of the law. Love God, love the neighbor. When you fail to keep those commandments, when you fail to obey that second table of the law, then you have failed to love God. When you have failed to keep that second table of the law with respect to your neighbor, then you do not love your neighbor. When you do not love your neighbor, what are you doing? Not loving your neighbor? That's kind of a nice way to put it, isn't it? No. I'm hating my neighbor. And I'm hating God when I don't keep His commandments. So we are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. Neither may you and I, of course, boast in ourselves of the works that we perform. I'm not loving God when I curse or swear. I'm not loving God when I use His day for my own earthly purposes. I'm not loving God when I place my trust in something else other than God. I'm not loving my neighbor at all when I speak badly about him. I'm not loving my neighbor when I lust after him or lust after what he has. I'm not loving him. I'm not loving him. All we need is love. Yeah. All we need is obedience to God's commandments, because that's showing love toward God and love toward the neighbor. Yet, people of God, the knowledge that we have of our sin and of our misery is not a knowledge that everyone has. Not everyone has this knowledge. I mean, we look at the wicked, the unrighteous man of this world, and he is wicked exactly because when he looks at God's laws, then he sees no need of keeping those laws of God. He doesn't see his lack of love in failing to keep those laws. He does not know of his sinfulness. Now, I want to be careful with that because, you see, the deeds of the law are even written on the hearts of those who are unbelieving. Romans 2 speaks of that. And their consciences, in the meanwhile, either accuse or excuse them. So even the unbeliever, you understand, has not the law of God as you and I have it written on our hearts, but the deeds of the law are written within him, so that every man knows he is called upon to obey God and to love God. And his conscience either smites him or it clears him when he does one or the other. But the unbelieving world sins against these laws of God so often that he, according to the words of Paul and Timothy, sears his conscience as with a hot iron. So he continues in those law or in the breaking of God's laws, in the way of hatred, not in the way of love toward God. And he really has himself convinced that he's doing perfectly fine and perfectly well in his life. He doesn't see his sin out of that law of God. Why is it that when we look into that law of God condemns us, bothers us, shows to us our sin and our misery? Why does it show it to us? Why doesn't it show it to everybody in this world the same way as it is shown to you and to me? The answer? It takes the work of God's grace. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So that when we pick up that law of God, we are able to see in it our sin and our misery. Not only that we're disobeying God's laws and commandments and fail to love Him and love the neighbor, but in a very real way that we are offending the God that we love. We see our sin and our misery in no way that the unbelieving man can. And we are convicted by that, you see. We're convicted of the wrongness of our own actions. And we are sorry for that sin in our lives. Sorry because the Holy Spirit is now working in us. And we pick up that law of God, or we hear it read on Sunday mornings, or we hear it preached oftentimes in our sermons. Then that law of God pricks us in our consciences and in our hearts, so that we know that by means of the failing of loving God and the neighbor, we're offending them. And we're offending God. So we've come to know our sinfulness. You know, we ought to be happy about that. That God has actually revealed to us our sinfulness and our need for salvation. Doesn't reveal that to everybody. But by grace, He has revealed that to you and to me. So the question is, of course, when we take this Word of God and we apply it personally, is this: do you know your sin? You know it? Are you aware of what sin is in your life? Sensitive to what it is? So that when I go out and I'm going to do something, or I'm going to go someplace, I know where sin is going to be found, and sin repels me. And then when I finally stumble into it, does it bother me to the degree I'm sorry for it? That's the work of the Spirit in our hearts. You plead for forgiveness. That's a work of the Spirit in our hearts. Do you flee to the cross of Jesus Christ? That's a work of the Spirit in our hearts. So the Spirit gives us a knowledge of sin and misery, and then He gives us a knowledge of our escape from it only through the cross. But this verse, do we know our sin? And are we sensitive to what sin is? And how offensive it is to our God. If you've come to know sin, then you've also come to know that it is forgiven only by means of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I realize that there was not a whole lot of emphasis really on the cross of Christ in a sermon of this sort, is there? But that's the kind of way that the Heidelberg Catechism is leading us. It's going to lead us into a knowledge of our sin and our misery, and how deep we are lost in it, before it finally, in Lord's Day 5, will take us out and show us how we are delivered only in the cross of Jesus Christ. So it's a slow thing, at least in the development of the Heidelberg Catechism. The believer, however, begins a search for a genuine way out of his misery. When we begin to see our sin and our misery, we begin a genuine search to get out of it. And in the end, by God's grace, he will indeed be led to the cross of Jesus Christ, and there alone. And there the child of God will discover for himself a wonderful, blessed peace and joy and comfort in this present life. There we turn our eyes even now, this morning. Yes, we know our sin. But wow, what God has done for us in the cross of Jesus Christ in taking that sin away. We look to Christ. He alone gives rest unto sin-weary souls. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thy Word also might lead and direct us in our lives, that we might indeed know our sin, know our misery, and yet know our salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. Give unto us a deep understanding and knowledge in all of thy ways and in all of thy dealings with us. We ask, Father, that in all things we might cast ourselves entirely upon the cross of Christ, because we know that there alone is found salvation from sin. Go with us now in this day. Keep sin from us. Bring us back again at the appointed time tonight. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.